Father, we ask you, Lord God, and I know, Lord, you know better than we do, better than I can articulate. We have met a handful of people at a time, maybe in a studio here and there. We've prayed for this launch tomorrow. But here we are as the church, and we ask you, God, in Jesus' name, that you would take this and do a remarkable thing with it to the glory of your name, to the honor of your precious Son, Jesus, to salvation of souls, and to the disciple-making, really, of Christians across the nation. Thank you, dear God in heaven, and may we now commit it into your hands, and may it be nothing but a success the way you would define it, not us. We commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, you can take your seat and grab your Bibles this morning, you guys, and as we now get back into our series this morning, You Need to Know, the You Need to Know doctrinal series. Today we pick up, if you remember, because we've had a little bit of a break with the holiday, the holy day of Resurrection Passion Weeks these last couple of weeks. We now pick it up, and as we look at this doctrinal topic of soteriology, big word, meaning the doctrine of salvation, we are in part three of our study. And by responses, by questions asked, I can tell you that we will be going out to probably about 5 weeks or 2 more weeks on this particular topic because of the value of it, the necessity of it, and by the questions that you have put forward to me being asked. So we're looking at all about your salvation, and I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, 12 is where we'll launch in our study today. John 1, verse 12. But before we do that, the previous two studies, we looked at this. All that you need to know about your salvation, we asked a couple of questions. Number one was, how is salvation experienced? A very critical study. If you missed it, go online and listen to it or watch it. How is salvation experienced? We looked at the details of that. Because it's human nature to try to earn, work, determine that we ourselves are saved. We've prayed enough. We've given enough money. We've done enough good works. And we think that that's how it's obtained. How is it experienced? And we are completely wrong. Listen, maybe you're here today and you're thinking salvation is experienced by how good you're doing with Jesus today, or how good your week was last week with God. That's not it. As commendable as your attempt may be, that's not how salvation is experienced. Second week in our study, we looked at where do you begin? We defined salvation and how it's experienced, and after that, we asked the question, where do I begin regarding this journey of salvation? What do I do? And so now this morning, mark it down if you would, this is what we're looking at. How great is God's salvation? This is our third study today. How great is God's salvation? John chapter 1, verse 12. By way of introduction, we mentioned this. John 1, 12 says, but as many as received him, you ought to circle the word received, to them he gave the right. Some of your Bibles say power. That's okay. The right to become children of God. What qualifies them? To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, that is of human connection. In other words, God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children. You're not going to go to heaven because your parents are saved. You've got to be saved. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And when I asked you to circle the word receive, notice this, circle the word receive. If you look at verse 12, gave, you ought to circle the word gave. He gave the right. Verse 12 again, those who believe, circle the word believe in his name. Received, gave, believed. These are the qualifiers, very important to where we're going today. This word, by the way, right, he gave the right. Exousia is the word in the Greek. It is the power. Listen, the influence, the privilege. Listen, he gave the ability. All of his children, God would say, all of my kids have the ability to believe in my name. God knows this. You and I, we wake up to this. We realize this in life, in time. And there's a long story as to why. There's a long doctrine and teaching as to why that's true. When we consider this doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, it is vital that you understand this, church. We all need to remember this. And a lot of people don't like to hear this, but it's just the way that it is. With this doctrine being presented, the doctrine of salvation, for example, last week when all of those precious souls came forward, especially in third service and fourth service, I made the comment about how if you sense right now there's something going on in your life, you know that you're being kind of busted, as it were, that there seems to be a light shining on you in this room. There's a room packed with people, but you feel like you're the only one. And you've never experienced this sensation before, that you need to respond to the gospel invitation. I said, if you're going through that, get up and come forward and stand for Christ. And with that challenge, wave after wave of people got up and came forward. Why? Because what you couldn't see, what was going on, is that God was inviting them privately inside of them between their own decision-making process and God. It was a sovereign moment where God was saying, you need to move, and there was pressure on them. I didn't place pressure on them. Nobody reached over and put their knickers in a wad or pinched their ear or started to cut their blood supply off. No, God was doing that to them. And they got up and came forward. Why? Because when the gospel message, when salvation's preached, there's an urgency that's caused by God. None of us like urgency. We live in a culture where, oh, I'm going to sit on that for a while. And that may be true about buying a house or buying a car or making some big decision. It's not true about choosing Christ. Because, listen, it's so clear God does that. He so speaks, that's his business. And listen, you and I have no hope, assurance that we're going to see the sunrise tomorrow. Or for that matter, the sunset today. And so listen, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, mark it down. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 says, we then, says Paul to the Greeks at Corinth, as workers together with him, God, also plead with you, that is the audience, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, now he quotes the Old Testament, in an acceptable time I have heard you, a God-ordained moment. He says, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. God's done everything. Notice the urgency. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Urgency to choose Christ, to give your heart to Christ. And so I want to ask you this question as we get into our third installment of this teaching. What of this salvation? Well, I mean, what of it? There's a lot of rumors out there about this salvation. We're going to look at them today. If we can't earn it, Pastor, I've heard you say that. If we can't improve upon it, then what's my relationship to it? You've been saying week after week recently that God has done it. It's not by works. It's not by my good deeds, that it's purchased by the blood of Christ. So what of it? To what extent is it great? What is this thing, salvation? If it's God engineered and if it's God's big idea, what's my relationship to it? And so today we'll look at this. The questions that you've asked. Am I once saved, always saved? Great question. It's always being asked. Can I lose my salvation? Question that is always asked. This is a very clear, surprising question, but a clear question. Do I need to keep myself saved? Think of that. These are questions that theologians debate about. Why? Because Christians ask these questions. And it's vital that we go through them today and look at them. Number one, here we go. How great is God's salvation? So we look at this question. Can it be lost? Can you lose your salvation? You're going to hear me repeat this over and over again. Listen up, everybody. Can you lose your salvation? Here's the question. Now, I'm going to be dropping this question in front of you a lot. Can you lose your salvation? I have a question before I answer the question. I have a question for you. Do you have his salvation? That's the question. Do you have it? A lot of people today will ask this question or say, you can lose your salvation and here's the reason why. And they will cite verses, frankly, out of context. They will use verses that don't even agree with the position they're taking. Can you lose your salvation? No, here's a greater question. Do you have God's salvation? All of you need to be asking yourself that question. Do I have it? Am I really saved? This is critical. Well, can you lose your salvation? Listen, the answer is absolutely no if you have it. Pastor, the last church I went to said you could. I don't care what they said. I honestly don't care. Because every denomination of church life comes to you with a certain bias or propensity based upon how that denomination views Scripture. For example, the Catholic Church can have you excommunicated from the Catholic Church. The result is you're lost. And yet the Bible doesn't teach anything like that. Did you know that? Invented by men, invented by people. Some of you, I know many of you, should be taking a deep breath with that and relaxing. That was made by a religious hierarchy. The Bible does not say that anywhere. In fact, you're going to see that it says the opposite. How great is this salvation? If it can be lost, then it's not that great. But we're going to look at the reasons why. I love this. Listen, for there to be the possibility of being able to lose your salvation, there would first have to be the possibility of whatever God has done to be undone. That is a great statement. R.A. Torrey says this. If it's something that is able to be undone by us, and yet God has purchased for us salvation, we begin immediately with a contradiction. What in the world is going on? If that's true, if God has provided salvation at the cross through Jesus, and it's a gift given, we'll see this in a moment, but I can lose it, then I must conclude that my salvation is something that is ultimately based upon my ability to keep it or earn it or get it for myself. Make sense, everybody? I need encouragement. Say amen, will you? Think of that through for a moment. That flies in the face of many people's feelings today. Thank God you're not saved by feelings. What do you know? What do you know? Well, I feel like this, but I know that. Good, go with what you know. Critically important. John 3:16, you say, again? John 3:16? Yep, too bad. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only, preeminent, glorified, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, here it is, listen, should not perish. Watch, there's a double positive here. Should not perish. Are you trusting Christ? You will not perish. Number two, you're going to have everlasting life. That's the second positive. Did you get that? You who believe in Jesus Christ, God says that's possible because he gave us his Son on the cross for our sins. God did it. He invites you to believe in him. That's why, are you a whosoever? If you're a whosoever, which you are, if you're here right now, you're a whosoever. If you're a whosoever, you have the opportunity and the ability to now call out to Christ. God says, that's awesome. You're responding to my gift I gave you. And oh, by the way, here's the benefit. You'll never perish. You'll never see the grave. You'll never see hell, as we talked about last week. And listen, you'll have everlasting life. That's what he says. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say with hope. With if you're a good boy or a good girl. John chapter 1 verse 10, you're already there, it's open on your lap, but look at verse 10. John 1 10 says, he was in the world, that is Jesus, and the world was made through him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, before he was ever incarnate, was the creator God of the universe, says the Bible in many places. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jewish people. Those who he chose to be his people. And his own did not receive him. Look at verse 12. We read it a moment ago. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. Qualifier, to those who believe in his name. John chapter 10, verse 27. I love these next few verses, you guys. This is awesome. I love these next few verses. John 10, 27. Jesus said this. Listen to this. Can you lose your salvation? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. My sheep hear my voice. Listen. Have you ever heard his voice? You must ask yourself that question. Don't ask your husband, honey, have you heard his voice? It's none of your business. You've got to answer. Lisa can't answer this for me. I've got to answer this for me. Have you ever heard his voice? And you know what I mean, friend. Don't ask me later. I don't think I've heard his voice. He's not talking about a voice that rumbles through the atmosphere and you hear it in your ears. He's talking about a bigger voice, that still small voice that is huge. In your heart, you know when God speaks, it's yikes. What was that? And you know it. My sheep, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them. Listen, I want to be a little bit sarcastic here with meaning. How do you know them, Jesus? Jesus, you're telling me by what you're saying that you have the ability to know who they are. That's right. I know them. And they follow me. Oh, that's awesome. Listen. Don't say anything. Don't raise your hand. But do you have the desire? Do you have the hunger? Yes, I know it's a battle. We'll get to that. But do you have the desire to follow Jesus? Is that in you to follow him? If you had a choice right now, would you choose to follow Jesus? If Jesus Christ walked in this room and walked in that side, walked 260 feet over to that side and walked out of the building on that other end, would you follow him? Only you know the answer to that question. Let's keep going. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. I give them. Do you hear the assurance of this? He gives it. And they shall never perish. It gets better. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Oh. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? If given the choice to follow him, would you? Can you say, I've heard his voice in my soul. He has called me to pursue him. Then guess what? You are in the Father's hand and you are in Jesus' hand. And Jesus says, no one is able to snatch you out of our hands, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That is good news. Can you lose your salvation? Not if you have it. Not if you have it. Here's a happy truth. A great reality. Number one, God is the one, according to the Bible, who places us into the body of Christ. God places you into the body of Christ. You didn't make that up on your own. That's the church. Number two, God is the one who seals you, the Bible says, for the day of redemption. The Bible says God does this. Third, the Bible tells us that God is the one who keeps us to the very end. Good news, people. God places us into the body of Christ. He seals us unto the day of redemption, and he keeps us all the way through to that last moment you breathe your breath, and then you wake up in his presence. He places us, he seals us, he keeps us. These truths are so real and such a reality that there's a collective explosion, as it were, of truth that we are secure in Christ. You can't lose your salvation if you have salvation. Oh, it gets better. Romans 8:33. Mark it in your Bibles or write it into the margins of your notes there. Romans 8:33 says, listen, it starts out with a question. By the way, some scholars have said that this is the most provable, tangible explosion of truth regarding the security of your salvation found in Scripture. This is it. This is over the top. Paul lays it to the Romans out with a question. Verse 33. Question number one. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is what it means, actually. Satan brings a charge against us. Has anyone ever brought a charge against you? Of course they do. The cool thing is, whatever people or whatever Satan or whatever the world wants to lay against you, this argument of Paul's means it doesn't stick. There's a reason why it doesn't work. Who shall bring a charge against us? Well, the whole world can't stand a Christian. That doesn't matter, Paul would say. It doesn't stick. It's not possible. Why? Here's the answer. To question number one is answer number one. It is God who justifies. It is God who says, do you believe in me? Yes. He justifies. I know you don't feel justified. You are more aware of your failure and of your spiritual shortcomings than anybody in the planet. It's supposed to be that way. You and I both feel horrifically unworthy of his salvation. But the Bible says God justifies us. He answers that question. Here's question number two. It's found in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Answer, it's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's an awesome, loaded response. Who condemns us? Everybody. Sometimes I even condemn myself, ladies and gentlemen, church family. You ever feel like that? You ever condemn yourself? The Bible says in 1 John that we do condemn ourselves, but cheer up, God is greater than our hearts that condemn ourselves. Why is that true? Why can we be confident? Because the Bible just told us here a moment ago that it is Jesus Christ who died for us. He rose again from the dead. Listen, you disprove those things and you've got something to worry about. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Disprove that. And here's the cool thing. He intercedes for us. What does that mean? Jesus is talking to his Father about you. And it's good. He says in the Bible, my thoughts toward you are for a hope and for a future and to bring your life to a complete end. He says, my thoughts for you are for good and they're more than the sands of the sea. Go down to Newport, start counting sand, and be thou encouraged. Question number three, who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of God? Answer, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? Sword, this is precious news to those who are dying for their faith at the hands of ISIS right now. Sword, nope, no ISIS sword cutting your head off can separate you from the love of God. How cool is that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's good news. That's how secure you are. This is perhaps that passage of scripture we read a moment ago. If you suffer from separation anxiety, you know what? I don't know what you need to do about that. Trust God, take a pill, whatever. But here's the deal. When it comes to separation anxiety between you and God, banish the thought. It ain't gonna happen. Okay, here's the lightning round. We were just warming up. Lightning round. Encouraging passages of Scripture. You can't lose your salvation if you have it. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, the word means, literally possesses, everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's the judgment of hell. That's the judgment of the great white throne. You'll never see it. You'll never be judged by your sin if you're a Christian. That's how saved you are, if you're saved. Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God doesn't take it back. He doesn't save you and then say, you know what, I made a mistake. I'm going to take away your salvation. Listen, some church may tell you to get out or excommunicate you, but if you're saved, they can't take your salvation from you. Any institution that conducts itself that way, lording over your salvation, Jesus says, I hate that. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Are you guys okay? 2 Corinthians 1:22. He who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a guarantee. Three remarkable words. Listen, it's God who sealed us. It's God who has given us His Holy Spirit, and God has guaranteed our salvation. He's guaranteed us. Guaranteed. This is what God says. I don't feel like it, Pastor. Tough! Do you trust Jesus? Do you find yourself, listen, daily in life, waking up in the morning, or maybe you're cruising through the day and something goes, and you say, Lord, I need you, Jesus, speak to me. God, help me. That's good news. He's guaranteed to see you through to the end. He has sealed you. He has given you His Holy Spirit as a down payment. We're still on this. 1 John 5:13. Awesome, awesome passage. I love this. This is seriously fun verse. 1 John 5:13. These things John said, writing to them, that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen to the boldness of that statement. Now, some of you are starting to feel a little, because I know certain people here from certain denominations of churches, you've been taught a certain thing, and you may say, I believe all that, but you never tell people this. Jack, don't tell people this. They shouldn't know this. We'll address that in a second. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, pause right there. Can you attest, can you bear testimony? Could you raise your right hand under oath if asked of you, has God ever worked in your life before? If you could say yes to that, guess what? You may have been a knucklehead and swerved your Christian faith car off the path and got into the weeds and did things you ought not to have been doing, or you just, you cooled your jets and you're not following God like you ought to. Well, guess who? I got news for you. He's been waiting, because listen, it's His plan to get your car back on the course. Once He started a work in you, yeah, but it was 10 years ago. He's been waiting 10 years. He's not going to stop. I used to walk with God and now I don't. Listen, you're the one that walked away from God. Turn around and face Him. Just turn around. That's something you've got to decide to do. You turn around, Christian, and you come back to Him. He'll even, look, all you have to do is turn around. He'll pull you back to Him if you just turn around. Amen. But we're still in Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that, listen, the day you die or the day Christ returns, He's not going to stop getting you back on course. Here's the question. Are you saved? If you are, you're secure because He started a work and He said, I'll finish it. He's not like us. I've been working on projects at home for 30 years. And I've just been waiting to die so I don't have to finish the thing. Next consideration under this. How great is this salvation? Number two is, am I once saved, always saved? People ask this question. Pastor, do you believe? This is how I get it all the time. Listen, are you listening? This is how I... There's so much that happens that you don't know about. This is the most fun part of our relationship right here. The foyer gets a little challenging, or the courtyard, our Home Depot, or wherever I'm at, because this is what happens. Pastor, we visited your church last week, and I have to ask you a question first. Before we decide on coming to your church, and I always stop them. Well, first of all, before you go any further, it ain't my church. I didn't bleed for this thing. I wasn't crucified for this thing. And if you decide to come to that church, it's your church. It's between you and Jesus. So you just leave me out of it. I'm the sheepdog. He's the shepherd. I teach. It's between you and Him. Okay, so here's the deal. Well, Pastor, we want to ask you a few questions before we grace the church with our presence. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I love to fresh, because I know where they're coming from. I say this. Well, it all depends on if they're saved. Like point number one. If someone's really saved, show me in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where you can get unsaved. Show me, for example, because you know the Bible says, Jesus said it, the only way to be saved is if you are born again. Show me in the Bible where you can be unborn again. Well, Pastor, I'm not quite tracking your answer. My answer is this, you better make sure you're saved, because if you're saved, you don't need to think about once saved, being always saved, and I can lose it, because here's the question, here's where the question comes from. If you believe, Pastor, once saved, always saved, doesn't that breed an atmosphere of complacency among those who think they're saved and always saved? Do you hear the question? I see their motive from the question is, you can't tell people they're saved, because then they'll act like it. They'll be happy. They'll be excited. They'll be encouraged. And that sugar high, they view it like that. That sugar high, when it calms down, will lead to complacency because they'll just sit around like a spiritual couch potato. They'll do nothing because they're saved. Now, that's not true, by the way. Absolutely false. So, question, am I once saved, always saved? Well, the answer is yes, if you're saved. If you're saved, you're always going to be saved. Are you born again? Yep, then you're always going to be born again. God doesn't commit abortions in his family. Remember that. Okay? So what are the proofs then? Are there proofs to me being saved? Are there indicators? Absolutely. Here's the funny thing. Are you ready? Listen, this is serious. Only those who are saved know it. There's a group who are saved, but because of fear or timidity, they don't enjoy it. They're always doubting it because they're still thinking about, they're trying to impress God. But they're saved. They're just unhappy Christians. You say, how you doing? All right. What's the matter? I didn't pray 10 hours today. Well, stop trying and just walk with God and talk to him all day. That's how you pray. You have to get on your knees or go into a closet or draw the curtain. Just live. By the way, you want to pray a lot? Get involved in something that's bigger than you. That's the greatest way to grow. Get involved in something that's greater than you are. And there's nothing greater than following God. So here it is. Listen, those who do not even care about being saved, they don't even care about this, what's taking place right here, right now, is because they're not. This morning, are you concerned about your walk with God? My dear friend, you can only be concerned about your walk with God if God is doing a work in your heart. Proof? Ezekiel 36:26 to begin with. Indicators, proofs. Yep, Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, a whole new way of thinking and living. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Soft heart. Pliable heart. Verse 27, I will put my spirit in you and cause you. Notice this, everybody. God says, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. Watch the result. What's the proof? I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. Did you hear that? Watch, everybody, before we press further into this verse, listen, everyone. Oh, I just have to keep the rules. If I just keep the rules, if I just get my little card signed, if I just color within the lines, if I just, then the pastor or the pope or the evangelist or the minister or the is going to qualify me, and then I make the grade. Stop it. God says, I will cause you. Not I will cause myself. God says, I'll cause you. Notice what he has to do. He has to put his Holy Spirit in you. That nucleus explodes inside your life. It's called salvation. And then he causes you to love his word, to love stuff that you used to argue with God about and think he was crazy and wrong, and that's why I'll never be a Christian. That's insane. When you accept Christ, you go, wow, that makes total sense now. How could I have been so wrong? You've got a whole new life. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And number two, he says there, secondly, and you will keep my judgments. How do I keep them? I will be in you. I'll do it. Thirdly, look, you'll do them. I'll cause it to happen. You'll keep them because I'm at work in you, and you're going to do them. You're going to love my word. 2 Corinthians 5:16 answers to this. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17. You say, well, okay, that was the Old Testament proof or indicator that if this salvation's at work in my life, if I'm once saved, always saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of me. But is there a New Testament proof of it? Oh, many, many. But this one, 2 Corinthians 5:16 begins, therefore, I love that, therefore, in light of this argument, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I love that verse. Listen, you know how you and I know each other? This is how we're supposed to know each other right here, right now. Say, like, for example, how do I know you? Look, I don't know. I think it's safe to say, looking around this room. I mean, Kathy, the lights are bright. Kathy, is that you right there? You've been coming to this church. How old were you when you started coming? 18? And how many? Well, she's been coming, though, to this church. She was one of the handful of people that first started coming 25 years ago. Okay, watch this. So I know her, but even still, listen. She's probably the, Mark and Mary may be in here right now, I'm not sure, but I've probably known her the most in this room. Even though she was 18, I've only known her, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I've only known her as a believer. She might say, but my before Christian days, don't tell me. Do you see this? Don't tell me. Gary, I've known you for a long time. Long time. I don't know Gary any other way except in Christ. Are you with me? From now on, says the apostle, we don't know anyone after the flesh. Amen. This is good news. Well, Pastor, I'm new here and stuff, and I just want to, you know, be part of the family. So let me tell you about my life. No. Let's just talk about God's good stuff. Let's talk about what God has done in your life since that BC, or let's leave the BC days, before Christ days. Let's talk about the new days. Why? Because God says, I have forgotten it. So let's stop reminding them, okay? He said, I forgot. So let's let that go. Yeah, but you know, I used to be a murderer and a rapist, drug addict, terrorist, a politician, something. I don't know. It's like, well, I'm angry right now with what's... No, I'm kidding. So I don't care. We need to remember that when we talk to each other. Some people give their testimony. Yeah, I've been a Christian for 3 years. Let me tell you how I used to be. No, don't! I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know you like that. I look at you. Listen, you look at me. We only know each other after Jesus. That's good news, people. We're still in 2 Corinthians 5. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no more, no longer. That means, Paul says, we knew him when he walked around, but that's not how we know him now. We know him now enthroned in heaven above. Verse 17, here you go. Therefore, in light of everything I just said, he's announcing, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If that's happened, it doesn't need to happen again and again and again. It's happened once. If that's happened to you, you are once saved, always saved. The question is, are you saved? Fundamentally, we are now born of God and have become that new creation. Foundationally, we've been sealed, marked, identified by the Holy Spirit. And that's good news. If salvation can be lost, then God's sealing. Think of this. Because the word seal, God sealed us. The Bible tells us, for example, in Ephesians 4:30, you've been sealed, marked by the Holy Spirit. Marked. That word, sealed, marked, identified by the Holy Spirit, is a word that means that you've been stamped by God's signet ring of ownership. You are owned by God. He doesn't have any yard sales. He doesn't have any giveaways. He doesn't put you in a bag so somebody can come to your porch and take you away. You're stamped until the day of redemption. And that flies in the face of this argument Because if salvation can be lost, then God's sealing, think of it, is not much effect, but thank God it is. And so listen, as I mentioned a moment ago, some of you are having a hard time with this. Like, Pastor, you don't know what you're doing. People are going to be all, they're going to be all turned on to their freedom in Christ and crash their relationship, and you need to scare people a little bit and put some legalism on them and terrorize them a little bit, and then they'll keep coming back to church. And there's you guys know there's churches that operate like that. Well, listen. Why would you struggle in thinking that if somebody had freedom in Jesus and liberty in Jesus to understand who they are in Jesus, if you're thinking that's just a license for them to sin, well, listen to this. It's just you're just giving them a license to sin. My dear friend, I know with good intentions you raise this issue, but you don't understand. You do not know God's power to save. You've missed it. No, Pastor, we need to have more rules around here. You don't understand. Rules like that, man-made, create a false parameter that people will color within the lines. That's their motive. If I color within the lines, I'm saved. You want to blow those lines up so that there's no trust in false things like that. What you want to do is invite people to come and know Jesus. That's it. That's too simple. Wait a minute. It is simple, but the people who choose to follow Jesus begin a journey that's anything but easy. Let's be honest. We may be saved and going to heaven, but it gets bumpy. It's not easy. Any wimp can be a non-believer. Did that offend you? If it offended you, let me say it this way. Any wimp can be a non-believer. Any non-believer can be a wimp. It's hard to be a Christian, a real one. You say, I thought you, what? Because God's the one doing it in us. God's the one that goes, Jack, go over here. Jack, go like, Jack, say this. Jack, stand up for this. And it's like, Lord, I'd rather not do that. I'd rather just kind of hide in the shadows. Just go, just stand here now. That's not easy. Tell your neighbor about me. I'd rather mow my lawn now. That's not easy. You have to listen. It's not easy. And here's the truth of the matter. Some of the arguments put forth is this. Because there's a fear. If a person believes that they are securely saved, then perhaps that person will see themselves as having that license to sin. Secondly, he will not care about serving God if he believes he's saved. Third argument is that if a person thinks they're saved, they're not going to endure until the end. They won't persevere when times get tough. Answer to these things? It's not our business to be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. Number two, any relationship with God that's based on manipulating people with God or for God or in God's name is not a relationship with God. If you have to pay somebody to tell you that they love you, you're a weirdo. Okay, really, you think about it. If you've got to manipulate somebody to have them express affection toward you, there's something wrong with you. God's not like that. Does this make sense? It does to all six maybe of us there. Thirdly, listen, it's the Holy Spirit's ministry that makes a person experience that relationship of salvation, not us. R.A. Torrey, the founder of Biola University, R.A. Torrey writes this, those of us who are possessed by the Holy Spirit are at war with sin. We battle and resist and fight against the powers of lust, fear and doubt. But we win such battles more often than we lose. We are advancing ever onward. We cannot quit because it is no longer our desire to run away from God, but rather now we run to God. Does that describe you? That describes me. That describes us. Those who are truly God's are possessed by the Holy Spirit, and we're at war with sin. You don't have to manipulate somebody and play this question of, well, are you once saved, always saved? The issue is, are you saved? Because if you are, you're at war with lust and the flesh. None of that stuff goes away. You fight it all the time. And we win, thank God. I like what Tori says. We win more battles than we lose because we're Christians. Third and finally, we have to do this fast. Actually, you just have to listen. I just have to do this fast. Third and finally is this. Do I have to keep myself saved? You say, what kind of a question is that? Actually, people may not verbalize the question as much as you have seen people exercise the question. See, what do you mean? Have you ever seen, or maybe it's you, where you accept the Lord? Let's say you're someone who accepted the Lord last week, but you've had a rough week this week. Here's the amazing thing. Watch this. You accepted the Lord last Sunday, and then one day, 2 days into this new life, new week, you wound up messing up. And now you couldn't wait for Sunday to come so you can get back to the saved status. Pastor, you're going to do that altar call thing again, right? I don't think so. I don't know if we have the time today. Listen, I'm being a little sarcastic. Here's the deal. That's not how it works. First of all, when you made that commitment to Christ last week, did you notice something this week? Even though you did trip up, you still bit the dog or whatever you did, kicked the cat, whatever it is. Did you notice when you did it this time, you felt terrible about it? And you had this voice inside of you saying, we don't do this anymore. You've done this for 38 years. We don't do it now. Have you ever, you know what I'm talking about? Yes. You had a rough week. But you've had the first week of your real life than you've ever had. He's at work. Listen. You don't do anything to keep yourself saved, because if you do, then your salvation is based upon your effort. And Paul told to the church at Galatia, write it down, it's not in the notes. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, who's bewitched you? That you started out in the spirit? You understood what you were doing, but now you're perfecting yourself in the flesh? You believed in Jesus, but now you're trying to clean up your own act under your own power? Remember, church, God does this in you. God is the one. So again, here's a happy truth. Here's a great reality. We're almost done. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you probably knew we were going to come to this. We had to. This is the best. Romans 8, 28 to verse 31. You guys all listening? Wake your neighbor up. This is good. Right here. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew. Circle the word foreknew. God knew you before time ever began. He knew you in eternity. Listen, I'm not joking. You're going to go choose today what you're going to have for breakfast or lunch somewhere. You don't even know yet. God knows. He knew before he created everything what you would have for breakfast this morning. Did you know that? How cool is that? He foreknew. He knew those in advance who would say yes to his offer of salvation and those who would say no. He knew before the show began. He knew. The end from the beginning. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So based on his foreknowledge, he predestined, then he called. These he also justified. Justified means he positioned us as though they had never sinned. Is that awesome? These he also glorified. Notice it's all past tense, people. This is God showing you a secret of his. It's all done. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? I like to put it this way. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who cares? If God's for us, who cares about everything else? Listen, God did this. I want to give him my life. John 10, verse 3. John 10, 3. You guys okay? We're almost done. You're doing great. John 10, verse 3. The sheep or his sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And verse 5 says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Christians, follow him. You don't keep yourself saved. You just follow Jesus, because that's what sheep do. Jude 1:24, almost done. Jude 1:24. Now to him, here it is, watch this. Do I keep myself saved? Nope. Listen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who's able? God's able. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. This is good news. Here it is. Do I have to keep myself saved? No. Why? Because who saved you in the first place? God did that. Did he not invite you? Yes, he did. Does he not complete what he starts? Yep. So, Jack, you've just given people free rein to go out and live their life claiming they're a Christian, and they're going to live like Hades all week long and then come back on Sunday and act all pious. No, I didn't. Because if a person thinks like that, they've never been born again. If a person thinks like that, they don't know God. If a person has those kinds of desires that they're going to be religious on Sunday, but you know, Bubbles and Rocky sleeping together tomorrow and cheating on this, and what is it? It's income tax season this week, right? Putting a little decimal point one direction to the other, that ain't true. You're going to be manipulating, scheming, all this stuff of the flesh. Listen, here's the deal. Man, when you know God, here's the deal. God is with you when you're doing your income tax. God is with you when you go, oh, she's cute. And God says, we don't do that anymore. And you say, yes, Lord, that's right. Forgive me and give me the power to keep walking on now. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me the strength to turn and walk the other direction. Oh, you know what? He's nice. I only talk to him because he's nice. And God says, I don't want you to talk to him at all. Why? God knows something you don't know. The Christian goes, yes, sir. Because I know you love me and you want what's best for my life. I don't know. I don't understand. So listen, when I say you go today from this church and you be empowered, you be crazy happy in Jesus, and you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And when temptation comes up to you, you remember this. It's just a temptation. You just say to it, get out of here. You're a temptation. I'm not yielding to you. Just get out of here. I'm a new creation in Christ. Get out of here. I am free. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And I don't need that in my life. Get out of here. Listen, that's true relationship with God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you. And God, the amazing, awesome truth is that those who are yours know it. How thankful I am. Your Bible doesn't say, if you're mine, you'll be able to approve of yourself and how good you're doing in all these areas, and you'll mark the box and get a happy face and see. Thank you, God. The answer to that is no. Because we do know you, we live above any human scale. We don't check the box and then walk away with filthy thoughts or hateful minds or wicked intent. No, we don't check the box. We don't need to check the box because our hearts have been replaced. We want to live for you. We love you. So, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, as we go from this place today, may there be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, with a deep sense of urgency that, number one, if they're yours, they would be radicalized for Jesus in this life. Number two, if they're not, Lord, that they would be troubled in soul until they surrender that yes to you. Thank you, Father. May we go forth today filled with the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.